we've been working our way through Luke chapter 13 recently, and Luke's gospel has been challenging us as we've read Jesus' words about the kingdom of God. Who is in the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God like? Well, it seems to be bigger than we think. The people that are in it because of Jesus, not because of their goodness, their activity. The kingdom of God is actually bigger than we think because it involves and includes more people than the Jewish community maybe realised. This is staggering as we read it in these early chapters, as we discover who the king is and what the kingdom is like. And as we heard last week, we heard about the fact that it is hard to enter the kingdom of God. There is a narrow door, and the only way through that door is through Jesus, through faith in him, through his grace, not through what we do and who we are. And these teachings are quite challenging, aren't they? In Jesus' time and in ours, we might think that Jesus isn't being very tolerant. He's not being very inclusive. In fact, he's being very exclusive, putting up boundaries as to who comes into the kingdom and how that happens. Even though Jesus has been saying that the kingdom is bigger and that his love is great, it might be quite easy for us to read these verses in chapter 13 and think, well, what is this Jesus really like? Repent or perish? Only enter through the narrow door? He's shaking up the concepts of the kingdom to the people in the Jewish community, to the leaders of the Jewish community. He's challenging people, and it challenges us. And currently we live in this culture that cancels, doesn't it? It cancels people and companies by saying, no, you can't hold that view. If you don't agree with the general perceived view on a moral issue, on an issue of ethics, then actually we're going to cancel you. We're going to block you. This cancel culture is so prevalent. And maybe you're not too aware about it. I mean, cancel culture is when a person in position of influence, authority or fame loses their job, loses their platform of influence because they have said something that is perceived to be unacceptable. And there's examples all around us, aren't there? This kind of way that we ostracize people, the way we exclude and say, no, you can no longer have a voice on this. J.K. Rowling, a year ago or two, on the whole issue of transgenderism. Think of others from politics, like Tim Farron as a Christian, having to step down from his role because of his Christian views clashing with the political party's views. Think of others in sport, Israel Folau, with his views that maybe weren't so wisely broadcasted on social media. And there's many other examples, not Christians, but many companies or others who have spoken out, and sometimes inappropriately, but they've been cancelled. And our polarised ways of dealing with people's beliefs and ideas and opinions is to say, no, you can no longer have a say on these topics. And as we read about Jesus in chapter 13, we find that actually the culture that he was in was a bit like that. A cancel culture that says, no, Jesus, you can't teach that. You can't say that. In fact, we're going to oppose you. We're going to challenge you in your view of the kingdom and the way that you're trying to be the king. And as we progress through Luke's gospel, we see time and again these challenges, this opposition, and it grows, it builds, it gets bigger. And how is Jesus going to deal with that? And we discover how in this passage today, from verse 31 down to 35 of chapter 13. But as we come to read it in a moment, just to help us grasp this, really, what we find is that it's quite easy for us, I think, to sit with our culture and view Jesus and the way that he teaches with that. Well, actually, Jesus, you are sounding quite intolerant, quite not very lenient. You're sounding quite exclusive. You're sounding like you're being quite restrictive about how to enter the kingdom of God, about what the kingdom of God is really about. And so we might be, even without realising it, beginning to view Jesus in a way that maybe is not as loving as we thought. Maybe he's not as gracious. Maybe he's being quite, certainly to the Jewish people, like, Jesus, you're meant to love your people, and yet you're speaking against them quite clearly. What is going on? why isn't Jesus loving his people more? Why is he inviting others into the kingdom and somehow attacking his own people? And maybe you've felt that yourself, like, God, where are you? You're not loving me in the way that I expect. You're not evidencing your love in my life in the way that I would expect. And that's quite true, isn't it? We find that things go wrong in life and suddenly we question God's love. We ask where he is, why he's not turning up in the way that we would want. And what we need to do is come back to who Jesus is and look at him in the text of the Bible and be reminded that this is the Jesus as revealed, and that he actually does love us in an unending way, in a way that is resolute and deep and life transforming. So let's read these verses and find out a bit more about why we can know Jesus' love as being more than enough, greater than we would ever imagine. In verse 31 from Luke 13, it says, "At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, 'Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you.' He replied, 'Go and tell that fox, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you'll not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So what's happened just before? We heard Jesus teaching about the narrow way into the kingdom, that salvation is through Jesus alone, and that was going to really challenge the people of the day, that they had to trust him and not their ethnicity or their activity or anything else. And that really Jesus was inviting all into his kingdom, not just some. And as we come to think about that and see that that's quite a stark message to hear, it would be quite easy to misunderstand Jesus' heart for his people, Jesus' heart for the Jew as well as the Gentile. But what we've just read is that the Pharisees are coming and they're confronting Jesus with something that on the one hand sounds like they're being quite caring. Do you know, Jesus, that Herod wants to kill you? They're sharing this death threat. Now, normally in the Gospels, we hear that the Pharisees are the ones opposing Jesus and are challenging Jesus and are saying, are doing all they can to try and to arrest him or imprison him and kill him. They've had enough of him. They don't like his teaching. But here, some of the Pharisees come and say, no, it's Herod that wants to kill you. And maybe that's connected to John the Baptist and the way that that Herod killed John the Baptist and opposed his teaching. And he's heard of this Jesus who seems to be claiming to be some sort of king, and he feels threatened. We're not told. But what we do know is that some of the Pharisees share this message with Jesus. And the question is, how will Jesus respond? Is he going to run away and disappear? Is he going to leave Jerusalem? Or is he committed to his mission? The mission that has been building through the gospel as he set his face to Jerusalem, as he moved through Galilee proclaiming the kingdom of God. What was he going to do? How was he going to respond? And as we work through this passage, we're going to see five ways that we discover more of Jesus' love, his endless love, that can't be blocked and stopped and slowed down or lessened by death threats or by opposition or by the response of the Jews or others within the community. And as we do that, we're going to see Jesus' love for us and how we need to hear that as we approach Easter. We see the Jesus that is the loving Saviour. And so the first thing that we see is that his love is to the end. See, our love has limits. Our love runs dry, weakens, lessens. Jesus's love is to the end. It's endless. And we see that in a few different ways. And the first way that we see it is as he responds to that death threat. So if you were to receive a death threat, you would probably take action. You would probably do something different to avoid that death threat happening and tell the police. Make sure that you were safe, that you didn't go into places that were you were at greater risk. Well, what does Jesus do? For Jesus, that would have meant leaving Jerusalem, going away from the danger area. But instead, he remains in Jerusalem and he responds to what the Pharisees say about this death threat with this. He says, go and tell that fox, the fox is Herod, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I'll reach my goal. You see, Jesus is committed to the end. He's committed to his cause. He's committed to the mission that his Father has given him to go to Jerusalem and to complete his task. And we'll find out about what that is in a moment. But he uses that word fox for Herod, that you devious, cunning, can't be relied upon individual. This is a word to do with being sly. And Jesus just says it as he is, as it is. You see, there's an attempt to cancel Jesus, his ministry, by getting him out of Jerusalem with this death threat and this opposition. And what does Jesus do? He speaks back with boldness. And he says it as it is. I will keep on driving out demons. I'll carry on living out the kingdom values, healing those that are enslaved by spirits, healing people today, physically meeting people's needs. He will carry on his ministry and today and tomorrow, and then on the third day, I'll reach my goal. Now, the first and the second day mean carrying on with the work. The third day is a day of completion. It was the third day that Jesus rose from the grave. You see, Jesus has got his eyes on the goal, his love to the end. And we see that repeated in verse 33. I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day. For surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. You see, the prophets of the past, they did die in Jerusalem. Think of people like Zedekiah in 2 Chronicles 24. He was stoned in the temple courts by the evil king Joash. Other prophets died in Jerusalem for proclaiming God's word. Jesus could be scared away. He's had a death threat. There's a history of death in Jerusalem if you're a prophet. Jesus is clearly a prophet and more than a prophet. But he is committed. He will keep on healing. He will reach his goal. He must press on. That's what the text says. Why? Because his love is to the end. See, can God's plans be derailed? My plans, the church's plans, have been derailed a few times the last 12 months as we've reworked plans. You don't know how many draft versions I've got of regathering as a congregation, and they're going to carry on changing. Our plans are temporary. We can't control them. We're not sovereign over them. We haven't got control over every factor, the government and the laws of the land and the virus. These things are outside of our control, and we know that. It might be easy to think that God's plans can suddenly change due to external forces. But the truth is they can't. God is over that. His plans are certain and they will come about. And Jesus brings them about through his obedience. He doesn't leave Jerusalem. He remains committed to the task of proclaiming the kingdom and making sure that it is completed on the third day. His love is to the end. It will happen. The second thing we see is in verse 34. And verse 34, the kind of note changes from attacking really and speaking out against Herod to focusing on Jerusalem, the city itself, which is representative of the people of Israel. And we see something else of God's or Jesus' love. So at first, his love is to the end. It's committed. It will be completed. He will achieve his task. And now we see his love laments over the sin of his people. His love laments over sin. And we read that in verse 34. So it says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. He recognises Jerusalem's, Israel's failings in the past. He laments over their sin as there is a history of rebellion and rejection of God's people and of God himself. And now as Jesus is in the city, he knows what's coming. He knows of his betrayal that is ahead, of the fact they'll be denied and rejected and arrested, that he'll be falsely accused and led to the cross and crucified. And yet he laments over the sin of the people, their disbelief, their rejection of him. And that's a sign of his love. It's a loving lament. It's a bemoaning of their sinfulness. It's a pained expression of prayer, because he loves his people. He laments over what they have done. And we know that it's driven by love because of the next phrase. How often I have longed to gather you like children together. How often I've longed to gather you. He's longed to bring them to believe in him, to be a part of the kingdom. And instead he's lamenting at their disbelief and rejection. See, lament is a part of the Christian journey. It's a part of our worship. And here Jesus is almost worshipping as he's lamenting. He's expressing his compassion and sorrow for a sinful, disobedient people. A people who God has, over the centuries that have preceded, loved and been gracious to and promised great things for, but who have rebelled and been wicked and ignored. But God has not given up on his people. He's continued. And so this lament is off the back of hundreds of years. This is an expression of, this is why the cross is the way. This is why. Because there's no other way to win a people back. It's only by this way. And this last year, we've learnt how to lament in a way that we didn't really know in the past. Lamenting has become an important part of our worship. To lament is to express our pain to God, isn't it? But to also trust in him. Not just to express pain, but to trust him in the middle of that. And maybe we've done that on our own in our prayer times as if we've been in this pandemic. Maybe we've done that sometimes through our praying as a church community, or as our singing to God in that longing for change. And we're going to just listen to a short 3-minute lament now as we reflect on a year of this pandemic to help us process lament and trust it into God's hand.
When rumours of a virus turn to evening government updates, when headlines move to daily news of fresh infection growth rates, when schools are closed and holidays postponed, everyone's asking, who's been furloughed? A slight change of plans, just wash your hands, it's like the flu, remember? Let's stay at home, do PE with Joe, it'll be over by September. How long, oh Lord? When streets resemble ghost towns at peak lockdown regulation, when we crave a crowd, cry out for connection from full-blown isolation, when millions search for online church with newfound innovation. Everything's online, but getting loo roll is a hassle, and trust in power's eroded by trips to Barnard Castle. It all ends in tears. There's no quick fix when you're a table of seven, but there's a rule of six. How long, oh Lord? When our dreams are dashed, ambitions strangled, Christmas plans destroyed, and a righteous anger rises at the murder of George Floyd. And when families are asked to grieve behind masks at graves of precious loved ones passed, life is in limbo, we're stuck in between. Herd immunity or miracle vaccine, 2020 shortchanged by COVID-19, and children can't get the food that they need. How long, oh Lord? With ever-growing numbers of the daily deaths presented, when this is the new normal, when what life was like lamented, and will people stop using the word unprecedented? We are zoomed out, homeschooled out, restrictions extended, and those we love die unattended. How long, oh Lord? I've been deprived of peace. I've forgotten what prosperity is. So I say my splendor is gone, and all that I'd hoped for from the Lord, and my soul is downcast within me. And yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness.
Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassion never fails. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That's the note that the lament finishes on, isn't it? As we express our grief, our pain to God, we trust it to him. It's a recognition of the hardness of life, but also a hope and a trust in the love of God, the faithfulness of God. That's what a Christian lament is. It's more than a cry. It's a cry out to the God who can do something, who knows us and sympathises with us. And so Jesus is the lamenting one who laments from a place of love. And we see where that goes. The direction of it in verse 34 is because it goes to a longing for his people. It said, didn't it? I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you are not willing. See, the people, instead of being gathered by that protective hen under the wing, scattered, ran away, ignored the danger, ignored the warning, and moved into that place of disbelief. And see, this picture of a hen is one where maybe there's a farmyard fire. And what does the hen do? Stretches the wing over the vulnerable chicks, and they come under the wing for protection and safety. And then as the fire consumes the farmyard, the hen may well die, but the chicks are protected. Jesus is picturing himself, is describing himself as this mother hen, the one that cares for the vulnerable chicks, that instead of them scattering, should gather under the wing of the hen, even at the cost and expense of the life of the hen. Well, Jesus knew where he was going. He was going to die for his people, the Jewish people, the Gentiles, for the world, and for the sinners that are you and are me. And he was ready to give up his life. You see, his longing, his love, his lament was a longing for the people to come under his protection. And yet they scattered. They spread out. They ignored the warnings. What a picture this is of Israel and their failure to understand the kingdom, their failure to come under the protection of the God who would love them and has shown that love through Jesus. But his love doesn't end there. His love continues, as well as his love being to the end, being one that laments over sin, being a longing for his people. It's also one that drives him to his death for the sake of us. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's Jesus's cry on the cross as he dies, like the hen dying to protect the chicks. He dies on a cross with outstretched arms. And as he does that, it is a reminder for us that even though we were not willing, Jesus became desolate for us. Look, your house is left to you desolate. It's a picture of the temple, the house, the people of God being destroyed. And in AD 70, it physically would be. But before then, Jesus' words come so powerfully true, don't they? Destroy this temple and I will rebuild it again in 3 days. Jesus is talking of his death to come. That is the end that he is striving for. That is the goal that he must press on for. And he will go to the cross because he does so out of love for his people. And so his love is a longing love. It's a love that is to death, but it is a love that brings life for us. Because the third day is about the resurrection. It's about coming victory over death. Out of the ashes rises up this mother hen in new life to save her chicks, to save the people Israel. And actually, at the end of this passage in verse 35, it says, I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is pointing to a promised time of his return. And that quote is from Psalm 118. And it's a quote that talks about and is a whole psalm, really, about feasting and celebration and the coming king. It's about his return and a place of welcome and acceptance and of renewal. Jesus is pointing to not just the resurrection victory, but his return. And with his return will come this gathering of the Jewish community, and the world will be full of both Jew and Gentile following Jesus, a part of the kingdom. And on his return will be a day of blessing and hope and victory. So just as Jesus doesn't run away from Jerusalem because of this death threat from Herod, just as he remains there ready to die like the prophets that have been before him, just as he dies because that is his end, he longs for his people, he laments over his people, he loves his people, and he will save his people. He will rise on the third day in power over sin, over death, over the evil of humanity and in the world, over Satan, and in victory. This is Jesus's love for you and for me. So where does that leave us? If this is this prophetic picture of what is to come in the last days of Jesus, what does it mean for us today? We know he died. We know he rose in power. I think there's just three things I want to highlight as we finish in reflection on this passage, which is about Jesus's endless love for you and for me. It means that his love is so committed to us. So when we're in hard times, when we're in a pandemic, we grow in lament. And we have done. And I would say we carry on growing in that. So following Jesus means learning to lament. It means groaning and trusting and asking and praying to God and holding on to his steadfast love, his faithfulness. Someone said that lament is not a cul-de-sac of despair, but a conduit of faith. And that is so relevant. You see, when we're in the hard times, we keep trusting. We lament and express the difficulties that we're in, but we hold on to who God is. And a year later, a year of Zoom and YouTube services and countless deaths and tragedies and challenges financially, we still have a faithful God who loves us because his love is endless, because he's been with us through it. And we've expressed our lament and the difficulties, but we've known God to be with us, our saviour, helping us through the hardships. The second thing, following Jesus means loving people, not cancelling them. We have a cancel culture. Jesus was nearly cancelled, but he pushed back against that and he achieved his mission of love. And he calls us to be people of love, not people that cancel others. And so we learn to disagree with others about how to do coming out of lockdown, how to re-engage in society in a context where people are holding strong views and distributing them on social media. It's so easier for us to be drawn into that. But instead, we learn from Jesus. And we continue with the task that's before us, to love our neighbour as ourselves, to love God with all our heart, mind, soul and strength. That is what it is to follow Jesus in a culture that is just like the culture that Jesus was in. So we're people that lament. We're a people that love rather than cancel. And finally, following Jesus means accepting his love for us. Maybe you were questioning Jesus's love for you when you heard that there was a narrow way into the kingdom, that actually it means not relying on your own effort, your own religiosity, your own surrounding and background. Adding to the gospel isn't the way. Receiving Jesus' love is the way. Understanding his grace is the way. It means, unlike the people of Israel who scattered, it means gathering under Jesus's wings. Are you today under Jesus's wing? And if you're not, I want to plead with you, hide under his wing. Receive his protection. Receive his loving care, because his love is endless. And he loves you dearly and wants you to be a part of his kingdom, part of his people. Jesus doesn't say, keep on going, just press on, just try harder. You can do it in your strength. He says, I've done it for you. I've loved you. I've rescued you. I've died and risen for you. And so all we need to do is accept his love in faith and humility, in repentance, and know his presence with us so that we can keep on going whatever is ahead, lamenting, but also rejoicing, feeling sorrow, but knowing his presence. Whatever is ahead in the next 12 months, COVID or no COVID, whatever is ahead, Jesus' promises is clear. His love for us is endless. Would you believe that with me today?